Our lesson today is taken from the Gospel of John, in chapter 8, and especially verses 31 and 32, where Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him, "If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I encourage you to read the entire text. It's a wonderful text where Jesus talks about freedom. And of course, this week, we celebrate the freedom of our country. There was a true story told in the papers of Florida a few years ago about a man in Tampa. His name was Waylon, and he had went to a party and drank excessively. And on the way home, he had decided he would, on the spur of the moment, rob a house. He broke into the house, found a suitcase, filled it with a lot of valuables, and then decided he would set the house on fire to cover his tracks. So only after the fire engine pulled up in front of his house did he realize that he had set fire to his own house. Later, when he sobered up, he said, "I didn't realize I had so many valuable things." It's difficult sometimes for us to appreciate the freedom that we have in the country in which we live, and all the valuable things that belong to us, especially in Christ as members of the Lord's church. But I hope that we can emphasize some of those things today. Toward the closing years of the Civil War, after Richmond, Virginia fell, it wasn't scheduled, but Abraham Lincoln made a visit. Immediately, all the slaves recognized him and flocked to him. And he said, "You have been set free. You're as free as air. It is your inheritance to be free. It's your birthright to be free. And you can take the name of slave and trample it under your feet." After that, he quickly reminded them, "But do not abuse your freedom. Show yourself worthy of your freedom. Know the laws of the land and keep them." I think that very sentiment is very close to what Christ tells us in this passage. "If you abide in my words, then are ye my disciples. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That's a wonderful, I think a wonderful comment about where we are in Christ, but also I think it's a challenge to each and every one of us. I think before we can really appreciate the freedom that we have, we have to understand the curse that we were under before we were set free. And the Bible says emphatically, "You have all sinned and come short of the glory of God," Romans 3 and verse 23. We do not inherit sin, but we inherit a weak fleshly nature, and we will all eventually sin if left here long enough. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. Death here in this passage is not physical death, but spiritual death. That is separation from God. And it's what brings about the need for our forgiveness so that we can be one with God and walk with Him. But we must realize that we have all sinned. Let me ask you this then. Have you sinned? From the first sin that you ever committed, it has a hold on you. And it will be followed by multiple sins and transgressions in your life against the will of God. And while it's odd to think about it this way, one of the greatest things that you can do for yourself is to see yourself in that light. And to appreciate the enormity of your sin in the eyes of God. And if you find it difficult to do that, all you have to do is look at Calvary. That's what God thinks about sin. That's what God thinks about your sin and my sin. If we could only realize what it means to be a sinner and to be lost without any hope whatsoever, then we would appreciate even more the grace and the mercy and the love of God and the opportunity that he has provided for us through the cross, through the death of his son. To sin means to be separated from God. And from the moment that you sin in your life, if you can remember the first time that you sin, you have been separated from the Heavenly Father. It didn't take but one. God is, as the Scripture says, holy, holy, holy. There is no darkness in Him. There is no sin in Him. And He will not look upon it. And He will not fellowship with it. Do we understand what it means to be separated from God, not only in this life, without His blessings, without His fellowship, and then to die a sinner? Separated from God for all eternity. That's what sin does. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "It's not that God's hand is shortened that He cannot save, nor is He dull of hearing so that He cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God." Spoken, of course, by the great prophet Isaiah to the very people of God in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, but so applicable to us today when we enter into sin. We think about our lives and we think about what God wishes to do for us, and yet we're oftentimes blind to where we must begin. That is, blind and deceived about our own sin. If you do not appreciate it, that is, the enormity of your sin and the danger of living even one moment more in your sin without God, then you've deceived yourself. And it's so easy for us to do. Can you imagine for a moment seeing a person who has been found guilty of crime, condemned by the judge and sentenced to spend 30 years in jail, locked up in that cell, locked doors, iron bars on the wall, and yet when you ask him about his position, he says, "I am as free as a bird." You would think he was out of his mind. Because we know what it is to have our freedom, and we enjoy it and appreciate it in the country in which we live. And yet there are many people that do not see that they are enslaved to sin, that they are not free, that it has a hold on them, on their very soul, separates them from Almighty God, their Father. We must come to see this and understand it. In fact, the very thing that I'm talking about is found in our text, is it not? In John, the 8th chapter, when Jesus talked about freedom, the Jews said, "We've never been in bondage to any man." And Jesus said, "Every man that sins is a slave to sin." And so all those past generations, when they were in bondage to the Babylonian Empire and the Assyrians and all the other countries that came against them, say in the book of Judges, and they were swept away into slavery, they would cry out in their nationalistic pride, and they would say, "We're seeds of Abraham. We're not really enslaved." All the time ignoring the fact that it was their sins and their transgressions of the law of God that put them in that bondage. And now Jesus shows up on the scene. And he says, "Again, you're in need of being set free because you have transgressed the law of God. And not only transgressed the law of God, you have transgressed the most important law of God, our figure to ever come into history. That is the Christ. If you abide in my word," Jesus said. Can you imagine the strength of that statement? Can you imagine the impact it had on the ears of the Jews as they listened to it, who exalted God the Father and believed in his holy word? And then Jesus steps onto the scene and says, "If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples." Jesus and the Father are one. And there's only one way to stand in His good grace, and that is through the Word that He has revealed to us. But the problem was that these Jews were ignoring the person that had the key to the jail cell and could set them free. Only Jesus is the way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." Even though we are sinners and even though we are doomed, Jesus says, "I don't want it to be that way. I love you so much. I want you to be free from your sin. one with me and one with my Father. I want you to spend eternity with me, but I'm asking you, he says, to listen to what I have to say, because only then can you find freedom. In my word, can you find freedom? Well, someone would say, if all of that's true, if sin is that bad, and I'm certainly a sinner, more than once have I been in my life, and if my sin condemns me, then what hope is there for me? Let me talk to you about the power of the Christ to set you free. We must begin there. Is there power? Is there power in Christ? And can that power take away our sin and really set us free from the condemnation of our own guilty sins? First of all, when you consider Christ, you must consider Him as Creator. By Him have all things been made. John 1, verses 1 through 3. Without Him, there is nothing that has been created that has been created. All through His hand, through His Word, the Christ, the Son of God, visible, invisible, the Bible says, Colossians 1 and verse 15, have been created by Him. You see Jesus in a different light when you see Him like that. You do not see Him as one who merely existed physically upon the earth for 33 years, but you see Him as one who is eternal. One with the Almighty. There in the creation, the Creator of all things. He spoke and it came into existence. Can you see there the power? And if He has power to do that, He has the power to free you from your sin. Even while He was upon the earth, did He not demonstrate that wonderful power? You remember when He was in the ship and He stilled the seas and the waves. The disciples so afraid. And He simply spoke, and all became calm. And they were fearful, because they did not understand that they were in the presence of God who was in the boat with them. And He can be in our lives too. I think about Jesus, and I think about the one way in which He demonstrated His power in His earthly ministry was all types of illnesses and diseases. People that were blind and in leprosy would come to His side and call for mercy. And with just speaking a word or by the touch of His hand or even over distance, He would heal them and all would be gone. That's power. We've been studying on Wednesday night the Gospel of Mark, and over again we see those possessed by demons falling down at His feet. Even the demons recognizing His deity in Jesus with a simple word showing His power over darkness and over the demon world and over Satan himself as He cast out His ambassadors. He has no problem doing that. And if you remember, He was friends of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And Lazarus had died and been in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus stands before it after they roll away the stone and simply says, "Lazarus, come forth." And out of the darkness of the tomb, and out of the darkness of death, Lazarus lived. He has power. The power of the Christ to take away your sins, my sins, have no doubt about it. It is there. And He is willing to exercise it today as He exercised His power in the long ago. Look at your life and see where you stand. If you do not understand that God is holy, if you do not understand that you are a sinner, then you'll have no need of this power. But if you understand those things, you will say, you will beg, give me that power. Give me access to it. I need it in my life. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. A word that becomes our English word, dynamite. Power, explosive power. To move the boulders, to move the rocks, to pave the way. The power of Christ. We think about this and we think about the cost of freedom, the cost to set us free. We don't have to think about it very long, do we? Because you know what I'm talking about, and we've just remembered it here with the Lord's Supper, His body and His blood. You know the cost to set you free. Now, just because He paid that price, just because it was a heavy cost, that doesn't mean that it's yours. You have to access the power. And only God can show the way to do that. But the power is there. The cost, the price has been paid on the cross for us. You think about all those who are in uniform today and where they serve, the enemy that they fight, and all those of past wars that stood up for this country and laid down their life and gave their blood to the sadness of their families for this country, that we might have freedom. And not to have some type of memorial would be wrong, would it not? To remember them in some way. You go to Washington, D.C., and there's a memorial every few feet to remind us of the things we cannot afford to forget. And the more we remember the cost and the sacrifice, the more we appreciate the country and the freedom that we have. And so it was voluntary freedom. It was voluntary cost that was paid by Jesus. Did you know that Jesus said, I lay down my life of myself. No man takes it from me, John the 10th chapter, but I lay it down of myself. I have that power, and I have power to take it again. And so we see all this happen. I've talked about who Christ is, and I've talked about the power that He's exercised even over nature and disease and death. And we wonder how it could be so that He would fall on His knees in the garden. The enemy would come in, and they would take Him and bind Him and lead Him to trial and condemn Him and nail Him to a cross. And the only way that any of that could have happened is if Jesus said, I give myself for you. You remember in the garden when all the soldiers showed up, Jesus simply breathed in their direction and they all fell to the ground. You remember that? I think He did that just to demonstrate you're not really taking me here. I'm giving myself into your hands. You understand that? And perhaps later when they reflected upon that scene, they too would come to the Christ. And yes, Christ would forgive even them. Think about Jesus and His voluntary death. We remember that while He was hanging there, the enemies of Christ cried out and said, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If they had only been paying attention, they would have known what a possibility that was. And in the garden, did He not cry? I could have called a legion of angels to come. They didn't understand who He was and what He had at His fingertips. And so the only way to understand His death is to understand it being a voluntary death on His part for you, for our freedom. And in that, I think it becomes even more outstanding to our minds when we consider the fact that He was sinless. The innocent one goes to the cross and dies for us. He committed no sin, neither was there any guile found in His mouth, the Bible says. That's what made Him the perfect sacrifice. The two, one on the left, one on the right. You remember what one of them confessed? We deserve to be here. But this man, the difference in him, and even they recognized it to be so. A sinless one. It's something to think about someone laying down their life for you, but it's another thing to think about one that has no sin, no guilt, no transgression, pure, white as snow, giving up His life for a poor old sinner like me. For you. That's the only way it would ever work. It was a great suffering that He went through. That was the cost of our freedom. Not only the cross, but the scourging before that. It often killed men. Jesus tied to the post, His back cut open, then asked to carry His own cross. Nailed to the cross lifted up, and dropped into the ground. And all that time He's thinking, and you should hear it. Every day of your life you should hear it. It is for you that I'm doing this. No wonder He says, come on the first day of the week and remember me. We ought to remember Him. That's the cost of our freedom. So that we would not have to die and be separated from the Heavenly Father. He died for us. What a wonderful Savior we have. We think about Christ. We must remember. We must remember who we are and who He is. How much He loved us and what He did for us on the cross. We must never, ever forget that. We must always carry it with us. As you think about this freedom, I want you to think about the absolute nature of it. Did not Jesus say, even in our text, in John in the 8th chapter, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. There's something very absolute about that. I like that. It's comprehensive. What a great joy it is to have those blessings which come from the sacrifice of our Lord. You remember in the Old Testament when He said in Isaiah, in the first chapter, to the people of God whom He was begging to come to repentance, though your sins be like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. It reminds me of the story of the woman that did her laundry. Got them as clean as she could get them. Hung them out on the line to dry. And in the night there came a snow. And as the snow lay there on the ground and she contrasted the laundry that she had done with the whiteness and the brilliance of the snow, she realized they were not as clean as she thought that they were. No wonder the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them white as snow. Never doubt for a moment what Jesus Christ can do for all your sins, for any of your sins. That's the power of God. And under the new covenant, does not the Bible say, I will forget your sins, I will remember them no more? What a blessing to have a God like that. Condemned so heavily by our sins, by our iniquity, by our evil faults. Have you thought even this morning of something that would displease God? I mean, this one morning. Now multiply that for all the days of your life and all the hours of every day. Our very thoughts condemn us. Have you said something this morning you should not have said? Multiply that again by all the days and all the years. Think of your transgressions that only you know about. Not even your family could list them, but you know them and your God knows them. And you stand here before Him and He says, I will make you as white as snow. So who could refuse such an invitation as that? I would think you wouldn't. If we need an example, all you have to do is turn to Saul of Tarsus. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. I ought to have known better. I persecuted the Christ and I persecuted the people of God. I voted for them to be put to death. I put them in prison. I separated families. And then when I turned my life around, He received me. Now I try to bring everybody to Christ. I am an example that God will forgive anybody. And you think of the Corinthians in the New Testament. Do you know what Corinth was noted for? It's the most immoral city in New Testament times. Every imaginable vice in this large New Testament city was committed there. And yet when you open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians in the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this letter to the church of God in Corinth. People forgiven, sanctified, made holy, pure by the blood of Christ. Where sin has gone, shall go His grace. Well, sin had come to Corinth, but so had grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it made a church there, people of God. We should appreciate so much the fact that the Bible says, and no man shall pluck you out of my hand. And I think what power, what security. I think the full assurance of being in Christ and having forgiveness. I think about the absolute nature of it. To remain in Christ is to have this. It is to be free. It is to be forgiven. It's hard for us sometimes, isn't it, with our weak minds to fully accept this grace, forgiveness, this mercy of God. Yet how much He wants us to do that very thing. You say, I'm free. I'm free to do what? There never has been freedom without responsibility. You understand that, don't you? Much of the problems that we have in our country today is because people think that's so. They think that they're free to do and to act and to say as they please without consequences. That is not the truth. And that is not real freedom. Oh, we're free, all right, in Christ. We think about that freedom. You're free. You're free to have peace. Don't you like it when our country's in peace? I know that's not so right now. I know there's men and women who are out there right now protecting our freedom. The peace is being challenged, but there are those who are willing to stand in the gap. And there is a peace in Christ that comes because we know that our sin has been forgiven by a magnificent God, and if we were to die today, we're safe with Him. These things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life, was the words of the Apostle John in 1 John. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When I think about all of that, it just amazes me. What an awesome God. What a wonderful Savior. But it also tells me I should not take the freedom for granted, you see. I'm free. I'm free to what? I'm free to have peace. That's nice. I like that. It's a blessing. I'm free to pray to God so that He can hear me. Do you know that your sins separate you from God before you're forgiven? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It's not that His hand is not short nor His ear heavy that He cannot hear you, but your sins have separated you from God. And yet many people try not to live in the reality of that truth because they will do as they please, act as they please, and all type of vices and iniquity in the world, and then they'll come here on Sunday morning or a place like this, get in the pew and bow their head and think that communication is going on with their Heavenly Father when it's not. Sin separates you from God. But when you're free in Christ, you're free what? You're free to pray. He says, come with boldness before the throne of God in the name of Jesus Christ, the mediator. I will hear you through Him. My question to you is, have you come to Him? Have you come to the one mediator, the one Christ? Only then can you be heard by Him. In truth, you are free to partake of all spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 in verse 3. Now, did you notice what he said? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That leaves none of them on the outside. Jesus Christ is my all in all. Jesus Christ is our Savior and only Savior. All spiritual blessings are in Him. Don't you like that? If you're in Christ, you do. If you're not in Christ, they await you. And He calls for you to come and to enjoy those things. I must ask this question, though, before we close. And that is, how do I keep that freedom? Do you know that this country was made free as a declaration of independence? But it was several years later, of course, until it actually happened. There was a declaration of independence. But independence had to be fought out, had to be won. And ever since that time, there have been those who have raised their hand against this country, and our freedom had to be kept. What does it mean to keep our freedom, you see, in Christ? All you have to do is have a very brief look at the history of the nation of Israel to understand what I'm talking about. Because again and again, they would go into slavery and bondage when they sinned and transgressed the word of God, and God would have to go send them a prophet. And he would preach, and they would come to repentance in their sad condition, and God would restore them and take them back. And it wouldn't be but a few generations, and they'd be back in the same old boat that they were in before, and God would repeat the process. So when they came into the promised land, he said to Joshua, turn neither to the left nor to the right. If you follow my word, I will be with you. What a wonderful promise. But it is conditioned. I mean, keeping the freedom. Not transgression against the word of God and breaking His commandments. You see that in the history of Israel. And that's one clear reason that that history has been written for us. That we might understand that and know that. You remember, don't you? If you know your Bibles, you do know the story of the dog and the sow. 2 Peter in the second chapter, toward the end of that chapter, he says, as they turn away from Christ and the truth that they know, the freedom that they have experienced, it is like the dog turning again to his own vomit, and a sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. So is the person pictured who turns from the great grace that God has given them back into sin. What do I need to do to keep my freedom? What does the Bible say? He said to the Jews that believed on him, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. To keep your freedom, you need to abide in the word of God. To keep your freedom, you need to walk in the light, confessing your sins when you sin, that God may forgive you of all of your sin. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 8. Keeping the humble, repentant mind as a child of God, that you might be kept free by His blood. But perhaps there's someone here today who says, as you answered my question, I'm a sinner. Did you answer it that way? I'm a sinner. Have you ever come to Christ to get forgiveness of your sins? You shall abide in the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, believe on me or you'll die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. That's from Christ Himself. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I want you to look at that. There's two parts in that text. The first part tells you how to be condemned. Just don't believe. Is that the part you want? The second part of it tells you how to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is that the part you want? I think so. I know I want that. I know I want the forgiveness of God. On the day of Pentecost, when that gospel was preached for the first time, there were people there. Can you imagine this? There were people there that actually had a hand in crucifying Christ. And yet God said, that's why I want the gospel preached first. The people that spit on my son, beat my son, hung my son on the cross, the people that rejected him, I want you to preach to them first. How great is the grace of God. And they said, what must we do? When they heard that sermon, wouldn't you? I mean, if you had been a part of that group and God said, I'm going to give you a chance to be white as snow. You would think if there's some blot that cannot be taken away or cleansed, it would be the blot of rejecting the Son of God and crucifying the Son of God. And He says, I'll make you white as snow. So they cried out and said, what must we do? And Peter said, listen carefully to what Peter said when they asked the question. Peter was an inspired man of God. He cannot lie here. He's telling the truth. What must we do? And he said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you done that? Have you come to Christ that way? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you need to come, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.